turn, please, in your Bible or New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. As I remember your tears, I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you. Hence I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. This letter was written from Rome, and there is a place there, maybe some of you have seen it, called the Manertine Prison or the Manertine Dungeon, which evangelical scholars feel quite certain is the prison, the place from which Paul wrote this letter. And it's sort of a dome-shaped room carved out of rock. And there was a hole in the ceiling that he was let down through and left in there. And here he was in prison. And even today you can see that that's right across the street from the where the Roman Forum was, or where its ruins are today. And I don't recall how long he'd been in prison, but he must have been in a reminiscing mood, a thoughtful mood, as he began this letter. Because he says, I remember you, verse 3. I remember your tears. I am reminded of your sincere faith. And then he says, verse 6, I remind you. So this is, you might entitle this, Something to Remember. And always at the end of a conference like this, I have to admit I feel just a little sad. I don't know why. The last few years, as I travel around, whenever I leave a NAV conference or leave a NAV area, I just feel a little blue about it. I guess that's part of what life is. You always want to go home, and yet you hate to leave those that you love and your co-laborers and all. It's something like earlier this year, we have a little habit, I'm sure you do too. We ask around the table, each of the kids, well, how was the day for you? How do things go? So on the way home one evening, I came up with a little thought. If anybody asked me, I was going to say, well, today I had an S&H Green Stamp Day. Oh, S&H Green Stamp Day. Yeah. S stands for just a little sadness. And H stands for quite a bit of happiness. Green stands for growing, I hope. And the stamp in hopes that it'll stick. Well, I look at a conference, something like this. It's an S&H Green Stamp time. Maybe here and there a little sadness, certainly on leaving. A lot of happiness. I hope we've grown a little, and that what we've heard sticks. And I'm in somewhat of a reminiscent mood myself, although I got that partly taken care of by the sudden loss of an hour. And I was going to say, well, I remember a lot of things. I was asking someone, I didn't look it up in Hosea. Doesn't it say that old men will dream dreams and the young men will see visions, or is it the other way around? Who dreams the dreams?
Old men.
That's what I thought. They dream about the past and the young men have visions of the future. And I heard that, say, no, I'm never going to give another message on the history of the navigators. I don't want to look back. But there is something I think you'd be interested in. Now, this is my fourth staff conference since last September. I have one more to go over in Europe. And I do remember when I came to work with the navigators, Dawson had one secretary and one other fellow and me. We had about five navigator homes, as I recall. One was run by a policeman, another one by an older lady, another one by an older lady, one by a missionary, and one, I guess, by a navigator, in that sense. It was along about that time that navigator work began to grow, because World War II started that fall that I joined the crew. And I have told some of you how I had a little desk there. Every once in a while it gets lost, but still somewhere around the glen, I think. I can see it yet with the drawers down on the right side. And we'd had a secretary, and so she'd get my desk. And I'd go to the card table. Then Dawson and I would go down to a used furniture store in Los Angeles, and for some reason or other, he had an affinity for old roll-top desks, especially those that needed a refinish job. So a good part of the next few days was spent with my sanding and refinishing a roll-top desk. Then we'd call it in, the secretary would take that over, and I'd get my little desk back with the three drawers down the right side. But the work was growing rather rapidly in those days, and so a new secretary back to the card table, out to the used furniture store, back to the sanding and finishing room, and then back to my desk, card table, so on. Very interesting. I remember when World War II was over, and those days, the whole emphasis was not to come with the navigators, but to go elsewhere. And I believe that I could count the people on one hand that were going to stick around with the navigators. And it looked like the navigator ministry was over. In fact, I know of an instance or two where some people bailed out, and the word that got back to us, they bailed out before the navigator's ship sank. And those were days when, we thought, well, this is the end. Maybe. Some of the fellows that came went into business and started some businesses. We're going to be a nation, maybe a nationwide network of tent makers. Not literally tents. We started the Reliable Radio Repair, the Superior Sign Service, both of which went broke as far as I remember. At least they weren't successful. And quite a contrast. Anyway, what we see today. And I think Rod will remember, of course he does, that when we, a few of us gathered around the table, and the whole staff, around one table, in a pretty big table, I'll admit, there in South Pasadena, and Doss came home with the idea about buying Glen Eyrie, and here was a little outfit that wasn't really going too rapidly in those days and was quite badly in debt. We were going that direction. Talking about Glen Eyrie. Well, there's a lot I could remember. But here we are. And my fourth staff conference this year, and I wish that I had some way to picture with you that you could reminisce with me a bit. And you would rejoice all the more with to the Lord with me for what we're seeing. And this is only the beginning. But like Paul here said, I remember you. When I leave here, I remember you. Now he said, I remember you constantly in my prayers. Now this is something I've got to work on. I was reading the other day, someone sent me, out of a book written by John R. Mutt, who was a great missionary leader of a previous generation, a book on leadership, and he listed some things under the title, If I Had My Life to Live Over Again, What I Would Do. Among other things, he said he'd spend more time with college students. He'd spend more time in retreats with small groups. And one of the other things he says, I would spend more time in intercessory prayer. And so I said to myself that I would do that also. But since I don't have any premonition of an early end, I still have time to rectify that and hope to do so. It's been all too spasmodic. Intercessory prayer. I remember you constantly in my prayers. Then he says, I remember your tears. Oh, and I wanted to read a verse of scripture under this first heading, first of all, before I get on to the second one. I feel very strongly, and I was talking with Bob Seifert today, and along these lines that he was talking with me, of the importance of each person, each representative, setting his own objectives. Now, we do have certain corporate objectives that we'd like to see accomplished. But as to the quantity of what can be produced, I think that ought to be set by the man himself. Now, I know, for instance, our fellows in Japan would get the Dear Gang letter, the Dear Staff letter, and read about all the converts down in Singapore, and they'd get that and weep because more wasn't happening there. So when I got out there and talked with them one day, I said, you know, we may have this backwards. You ought not feel badly for how few you have gotten in comparison numerically. They maybe ought to feel badly as to why they haven't gotten twice as many. So it isn't the comparison that makes the difference. It's what you can do and what God has for you. Now, in Psalm 20, therefore, it says, and this is my prayer for you. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. From time to time, someone will come up to me and say, Lauren, what is on your heart for my area? And I say, well, really, that isn't the point. It's what's on your heart for your area. Now, I've had some come along and say, well, look, you should lead more than that. You shouldn't just add up the plans of everybody else and then the sum total become yours. Well, I buy that partly. But my prayer is for you and for the others in the staff conferences where I've been this last year that he will grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Each and every one of you. May we shout for joy over your victory. You don't exist for me, I exist for you. And we want to shout for joy over your victory. And the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. That's our heart's desire for you. Psalm 20, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, I remember you. Well, I want to remember you. And not only you, I don't just come up to you and see disciple makers or see dollar signs. But you as a husband, as a wife, as a dad, as a mom, as a leader, you. You. Paul said, wrote to Timothy, I remember you. I don't know how you are, but I like to have people remember me, don't you? I like that. I not only like that, I need that. How about you? I confess it. I need it. I'd be no good on my own. I would have a team wherever I went, not just because I thought it was a great principle, but I would do it out of desperation. There's no other way to go. Then he goes on, he says, I remember your tears. Now, I don't have to sit down and talk with you to know that not everything is as it appears on the surface. I know I've been around long enough. I've sensed some of it. In fact, I have been involved in some of your tears. I may have even caused some. In fact, I know I have. And for that, I'm sorry. That's also part of the game. That's part of the... That's SOP. That's standard operating procedure. That's there. I remember when Doss Trotman died and I spoke to our staff. I said, we have not shed our last tear. Well, that didn't take an outstanding prophet to make it, but it sure come all too true. But it does say, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And you will. And you are. You are. A couple years ago, I went to a couple people and I said, do you think I have the emotional stability to be the head of the Navigators? I seriously doubted it. I wish I were more like my dad than like my mom. Don't tell either one of them, will you? They're both living, and man, if I have half the zip 5 years from now, they have in their mid-70s, I'll be very delighted. In fact, if I had that zip tonight, I would be delighted. My mom did finally quit doing push-ups at 69. She'd have me come home and say, Lauren, how about doing exercises with me? 45 minutes later, I'm kind of afraid to go see her right now because I know what she'll do when I see her out in California. She'll come up and say, Lauren, we'll have to work on that. That's right, Mom. I forgot my whole point. What in the world was I trying to say anyway?
Emotional stability.
Oh, yes. Right. I've got all kinds of emotional stability. Yeah, that's the other thing. I'll go see something about my memory next. That's right. That's right. John 3:16. Now I lay me down and sleep. Okay. I've got that one straight. I thought I'd forgotten that for a moment. And he pointed out to me, he said, you know, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And yet he had one of the hardest messages to deliver of any of the prophets. He said, you know, God does not give a hard message to a hard-hearted person to deliver. Well, that helped me a lot. Paul said, I remember your tears. And I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Well, I want you to know something. You're on target, too, here. I just rejoice with what's going on in this division. I really do. In fact, I'm humbled by it. I really am. And very grateful. Which leads me to the next thing, and he says in verse, not only my emotional stability, my memory, but also my eyesight. Yeah. I am reminded of your sincere faith. And I see this, too. I see this in all of you. And that I'm humbled by it. And your love. And I rejoice in your faith and your love towards God's people. It's real and it's active and it's vital. And of course, whenever there's a band of people together in something like that, for those on the outside, it is a little awesome. But I'm grateful. Your sincere faith. Then he says in verse 6, hence I remind you about something. Now, I'm remembering a few things here. I want to remind you of something. I'd like to remind you of something. To rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Here is something for you to remember. By the end of this decade, we should quadruple our number of representatives, and if that quadruples the staff, we'd have, say, 1,200 or 1,500 people working full-time with an average. No, 1,500 or 1,600 full-time another 9 years. We have 400-plus who work full-time for the Navigators now. We'll have people going from every country to every country. And I feel today, 1970, like I don't know anything about management, like we're having to start all over because we got whole new sets of things to resolve coming up in the 70s. For instance, some of the problems we're going to have to wrestle with, living standards. As nationals are coming along, even now, this is a problem to some of them. Some of them wonder, and these are Navigator nationals, representatives, that wonder out loud if a place like America can produce disciples, and if it can they ever produce the kind of missionaries that we can use over here? And of course, the main thing that's in the news over there is what's going on in dope and violence and all the rest. But living standards is going to be a... How are we going to solve this problem? How are we going to resolve this? Also, these people are going to want to be heard from. And they ought to be heard from. And we're trying to devise ways and means whereby non-Americans who are navigators, representatives, how their voice can be heard and have an effect on the development of the plans and the policies of the Navigators International. And if we've got them in 10 or a dozen countries and going from those to other countries, you ask me how, you say, if you got to figure out how we're going to manage all that? No, I don't have that figured out. But I know we ought to do it. That is, to have them going from every country to every country. And we'll worry about working out the policies and the organizational matters and all that later. You ask me, do you think that whole segments of the Navigators could go off, break off, go on their own? Yes, that can happen. I see the seeds of things already that could do that. And it wouldn't be the first time in history that whole segments have broken off from the Navigators over doctrine or disgruntlement of one thing or another. Probably shouldn't talk about that when you're a little tired, you know. But we are in a battle, too. You know that, don't you? Why, these next 9 years, we're going to need 50 new regional directors. Got to be trained. How many new divisional directors? I don't know. So, you know where they're going to come from, though, don't you? You know where that leadership's going to come from? I'm looking at them. Where else will they come from? And we're going to have to keep being stretched and growing. I remember a couple years ago in a divisional directors conference, we were talking about how this new thing, we're always adding on, you know, new additions to the job description for the divisional directors who add on to the regional director's job description, who add on to the rep's job description. And we're saying, oh, this is a stretching thing. And Doug Sparks just kind of spontaneously says, I get tired of getting stretched. And we all laugh because he sort of spontaneously expressed the feeling of all of us at that moment. I get tired of getting stretched. Well, that's going to happen. It's going to happen. So it says, now I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. Now you have a gift. 1 Peter 4:10. And I'll skip a little part here of how you find that out. I'm sure you can find out how to know what your gift is. But whatever it is, he says, rekindle it, fire it up. Well, how do you fire it up? Some of you have a copy of the book by Tremendous Jones, Life is Tremendous. And in there he talks about how to motivate people. And it suddenly dawned on him one day that his job wasn't to figure out how to motivate other people. It was how to keep other people from demotivating him. And you know, there's a good point. One of the big things in life is to keep life itself from demotivating you. Because it keeps reaching up and slapping you in the face, and you keep falling down and skinning your nose, and you know, you get a little more cautious, and a little more cautious, and a little overly cautious. You got to rekindle. Well, how do you do? One thing, you have to eliminate the negative if you're going to keep the spirit of fear or timidity down. Now, I'm listening to some tapes that Jim Downing got on success motivation. They point out that natural fear is a good thing. It is a positive and constructive way of meeting the dangers of life. When an event or circumstances endangers you physically, fear is the alarm system that prepares you for the danger. Your pulse quickens, your nostrils distend, breathing quickens and deepens. The adrenaline shoots into your bloodstream and stimulates, and even aids in the rapid clotting of blood in case you're wounded in the fracas. It is a constructive means of meeting danger. Nothing wrong with that. But fear becomes negative when it becomes self-created, when there are no real dangers, when it exists in the mind. Because if this alarm system goes off and all these things happen, it's an exhausting thing. And so if the alarm system is constantly going off through imagined things, you are getting exhausted, and this becomes, when this alarm system is constantly going on through imagined fears, that has become a spirit of fear. And Paul says, God did not give us a spirit of fear. That didn't come from God. And the results that we don't... One of the big things is that we are afraid to exercise our God-given gifts for fear of failure, for fear of being rebuffed, for fear of being laughed at. And how many, not only children, have been stifled by the ridicule of their parents, but how many Christians today are stifled and stunted for fear of what other people will say, and even ridicule when they make some maybe faltering attempts to use whatever gift God has given them. Or perhaps they feel that they should have somebody else's gift. If they had that one, then they would feel like they had the courage to proceed. So there it lies, dormant, unused, And since these are for the benefit and gift of others, they're not being fulfilled and others are not being helped. Now, Timothy needed some encouragement. And Paul said, you know, God didn't give us that kind of a spirit. That didn't originate there. But God did give us a spirit of power and love and self-control. Now, when you stop and think about it, when it comes to leadership or responsibility, spiritual leadership, spiritual responsibility, those three words pretty well sum up about all you need. He put his finger on them. Power. Now, as I understand it, this word power isn't so much strength, like muscle, ability to push something or lift something, as it is authority. Here the policeman on Fifth Avenue holds up his arm and 75 cars come to a halt. He didn't do that with a muscle in his arm. He did that with his authority. Now we have authority. We have the authority of the Word of God. There is the authority of the Holy Spirit. There is the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. It's not our power, our strength, our muscle, our ability, but there, God has given us the Spirit whereby we can exercise the boldness in exercising the God-given authority He has given to us in the discharge of our responsibilities. We have to remember that even the Bible is not my authority. I am under its authority. You know, it's up here. Power, love, love. In my own life, I feel like I need to rethink what this matter of love is. This is constantly getting so pushed out of shape by what the world says it is that it takes a lot of little discernment, a lot of little, but discernment. What is love? I read a book by, maybe you read it too, by one of the Young Life inner city workers in New York called Tough Love. Tough Love. If you never read it, you ought to get a hold of it and read that book. Very interesting. He tells about how the various kids that they supposedly got a profession out of, and after a couple of years working with them, they had none of them left. And then they set up what you and I would call sort of a variation of a navigator home. And then he talks about how he handled these guys in this home. And when to be tough and when not to be tough. And he titles the book Tough Love. There's a lot of thinking there. But spirit of power and love and self-control. We talked about that the other day. We're going to be responsible for others. We have to learn how to be able to manage ourselves. It's very true, as Paul said it, that if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he manage the house of God? And I think I mentioned to the ladies the other morning that as Jim Downing and I were reflecting on four or five or six fellows through the years that we have suggested leave the work because they didn't seem to be fitted for it, and one of the main reasons that they weren't fitted was that they were unable to band men together and lead them as a group. While in several instances they were able to help guys individually, but they couldn't sew them together into kind of a band. And it suddenly dawned on us as we were talking that in virtually every case, there was also trouble in the home. He didn't seem able to band his family together. And I mentioned how I read somewhere that the word husband comes from the idea of house band, to band the household together. And the same principles that have to do with banding the house family together, you use in banding men together. All I'm saying here is it starts with yourself, out to your family, and out into your ministry. And how easily it would be, easy it would be for us, for a spirit of timidity to take over, because we'll be like this Proverbs 15:28 I mentioned, that a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls, defenseless. And if you're defenseless, what probably is going to happen? The spirit of fear. Now, we have all we need, right? For God hath not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. How many have learned that in the RSV? How many have learned that in the King James? Let's quote it in the King James. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And what's the reference on that? 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-control. So what we need, we do have. It's available. Remember that. Remember that. Remember that. Remember that. And besides that, don't forget that either. Let's pray.